please to turn to the 30th chapter of the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. And all this stuff hanging around here. Okay, verse 6 in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. May God help us in our understanding of this text and in applying it this morning to our own hearts. I meant to ask you, what time do you normally finish? 12:30, quarter to one, something like that. Now, what do you normally do? Around 12? Okay. I don't want to run people off here. So the text I have selected for this morning is Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. And I'm very much struck by this text because of the emphasis it has not only on this idea of the circumcision of the heart, but more importantly, of the purpose for the circumcision of heart, that is to love the Lord our God. In Sterling, as you no doubt have here in Stillwater, we've had various families that we've worked with. One family that I recall who had some very serious marital difficulties, my fellow pastor in Sterling worked with and had Bible studies with the family, and he was quite encouraged because they seemed to be quite open to the gospel as he studied with them week by week, and there were some drug problems involved and drinking problems, and we saw some of these difficulties fall away. But this family was never inclined to come to church. Never inclined to come to worship. Never inclined to really join with the people of God. And now the studies have been broken off. And the family, although it appears to be doing better, is disinclined to associate with the people of God and really disinclined to publicly profess a faith in Jesus Christ. Another family that we've recently been working with is a welfare family, and the husband has serious heart difficulties and is unable to work, and the home that they live in, I use that term advisedly, is really not much of a home, it's more of a hovel, and the heat has been turned off and the water's been turned off, and we've tried to help them with these sorts of things, and we arranged for them to be moved to a better place, a nice apartment where the utilities would be paid. But they said, you know, they're cat lovers. Any of you would, some of you would understand this. They said, do we have to get rid of our cats? You know, they're living in a place where they have no heat, no water. The basement is so bad that it's just infested with bugs and who knows what else. And they said, do we have to get rid of our cats? I said, well, we won't move. Yeah. We won't move. They're not inclined to move. What do they need? They need a radical, both of these couples need a radical change of heart. That's what they need. And they need hearts radically changed at the root to love God. And that's what our text is about. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. So this is the heart of the gospel. I'm convinced that it is. And here we find it in this Old Testament book that isn't gone through very often of Deuteronomy. And what I'd like to do this morning with you is basically three things. I'm told somewhere that 3 points are good. At home, I usually have 6 points in a sermon. And some people, when they come to visit, they look at the 6 points and they wonder, well, I wonder how long this is going to be. But we usually try and get those 6 points in short order. At any rate, I want to do 3 main things this morning. That is, first, give you a little bit of the context of Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6 to help you understand where Moses is coming from when he gives these words to the people of God, this promise to the people of God. Then I want to talk about the idea of the circumcision of the heart a little bit, and I want to use the standards, that is, the Westminster Confession of Faith and larger and shorter catechisms in understanding what the text talks about. And then I want to talk a little bit about this idea of love. So I'm watching the clock, and I'll try and put this together so that we can at least understand it a little bit, and I'm going to want to get to lunch too. So first of all, the context in Deuteronomy. As Moses lays before the people this great book of Deuteronomy, the people of God are in Moab, prepared to cross the Jordan and enter into the major conquests of the land. And Moses reviews for the people the great covenant which God had made with them 40 years earlier at Sinai. Now, if you look at the very beginning of Deuteronomy, you'll note at the very first of Deuteronomy that the journey was actually about 11 days. But it took the people 40 years. And sometimes we're like that. A 2-day journey is several years. I always say that a 10-minute job takes me about 2 hours. That's how we are. And that's how the people of Israel were. And if you keep your finger in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and go to the front of the book, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you'll see the basic and rudiment idea of the whole book. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That's really the theme of Deuteronomy. And Jesus tells us that that's the root of the matter, isn't it? What's the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the bulk of Deuteronomy is a book in which Moses outlines for the people how they are to live in loving relationship with God. It's an exposition of the Ten Commandments. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 30, and you turn the page back to Deuteronomy 29, And verse 4, you have the reason why the people didn't follow through on the basic injunction to love God. Moses gives the answer. He says in verse 4 and in chapter 29, "Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." What was the problem? Why didn't they love God? Why didn't they express their love by following the commandments of God? God hadn't given them a heart to do so. And in Deuteronomy 30, the promise is given that that heart will be given by God. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Why? To love the Lord your God. You see the connection immediately with Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5. The whole purpose is that you might have a heart to love God. And that's why God has you here, really. So that in the end, each one of you, me too, we will have hearts to love God. And so what does this idea then of the circumcision of the heart in order to love God really mean? Well, we could give some easy answers, I think. But as I've studied the Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechism, I observed something very interesting. And that is where Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6 was used as a proof text. I know some of you have memorized the shorter catechism, haven't you? What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. And there are three things there that the Shorter Catechism tells us are elements of this effectual calling: convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. And it's that third element that I'm bearing down on, because I think that's what our text talks about. And I think that's what Moses was interested in. I think that's what Jesus is interested in. I think that's where Scripture goes. The larger catechism speaks of God renewing our wills and powerfully determining them. The Westminster Confession of Faith also speaks of God renewing our wills, of giving us new hearts. That's really what it means. And of, well, let me back up. The Confession of Faith says that Almighty God, or God by His almighty power, determines our wills. And it's at that point that this text in Deuteronomy chapter 30 comes. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart to love him. And at base, at the root, what has to happen is the basic inclination of your heart needs to be altered to follow God. You see, these couples that I talked about at the outset were disinclined to follow our suggestions. They were disinclined to follow our counsel. And very often that's the case, is it not? That individuals will listen, but then they'll say, you know, I'm not going to do that. What, give up my cats? Oh dear. Well, so, if Moses and if God desires to change the inclination of our hearts to love him, and I think that's what the text talks about, then we ought to perk up our ears. And we ought to listen a little bit as to what that means, how that comes about. And the other text that the Confession of Faith uses are texts like Ezekiel 11:19 and Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. And these texts, I think, my friends, explain to us what this concept is regarding the circumcision of the heart. So let's look at these texts a little bit. Just briefly, we don't have much time to do this. Look with me, if you would, at Ezekiel chapter 11. The prophet Ezekiel. And chapter 11 and verse 19. And then we're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, because these verses that we're looking at explain Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. The promise of God. I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. God says, I will give them one heart. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it says that the people of God in the New Testament church were of one mind. Can you imagine that? They were of one mind. Actually, I think what that means is that they were all inclined in the same direction. They were all inclined to worship and love God. And so they work together. And that's what we need. We need one heart to work together for the glory of God. Verse 19 says, I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. Now, what the text means here is that there will be a new disposition. This is not a reference to the soul or the spirit of the individual. This is a reference to a new disposition. How many of you have awakened in the morning? I can talk about this because I have. How many of you have awakened in the morning with an ugly disposition? Well, you get it. See? And sometimes people are just that way. They have an ugly disposition. You go up to them and talk to them and it... And you get it back right away. And it's very nice, isn't it, when you can say about someone, you know, they really have a sweet spirit. Right? And that's what the text is talking about. The text is talking about God giving us a sweetness of heart and spirit. I'll put a new spirit within you. Give you a new disposition. We all need that. A new attitude. A new inclination of heart. I will give you a new spirit and take away the heart of stone from your flesh. The heart of stone is a heart that is hard. And the Word of God bounces off of that heart. It's not pliable. It does not receive the Word of God. It's a new attitude, a new disposition, a new way of thinking. Okay? Ezekiel 36. Please turn there. Ezekiel chapter 36. And let's read verses 26 and 27. Because Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 gives us the same concept with something added. I will put, well, it's verse 26. Moreover, I'll give you a new heart. Okay? That is, I will give you a new disposition, a new attitude. And I want to illustrate that in a moment. I'll put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. When God gives us a new attitude of heart, that's not enough. He comes along and He puts His spirit in our hearts. And the engine of that new inclination of heart is the power of God's Spirit. I will put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be very careful to observe my ordinances. You see the connection? This is how you'll live. This is what you'll do. Because the very core of your heart and being has been altered. Do some of you ski? Any of you ski? Ski? So I used to ski. It's a long time ago. And I remember very well, you get on the top of that hill and tip those skis ever so gently over the edge of the hill. And you're cautious, right? Because you know that as soon as those skis are tipped over the edge of that hill, what happens? You're gone, right? And you're down that incline. And if you're not an expert, if you're a novice, the only way you stop is you crash at the bottom of the hill. And I've done that many times. I'm certainly not, well, I wouldn't even be a skier at this point. But that's the idea, you see. The inclination of the sinful heart, the inclination of the sinful will, the inclination of the sinful disposition, the inclination of the sinful attitude is down, right? And there's no stopping. It's crash. Crash and burn. There's an instrument in the cockpit of an airplane that shows the attitude of the airplane. And when you look at this instrument, there's the silhouette of the airplane. It's like a rear view. And there's a horizon in the instrument. And when the horizon dips below the airplane, you know the airplane's going up. And when the horizon dips below the dips above the airplane, you know the nose of the airplane is going down. That's the attitude of the airplane, whether the airplane's going up or whether the airplane's going down. And it's interesting. One time I was with a fellow in the front of the airplane, a little one-engine airplane, and he let go of the steering wheel, and he said, "Take it, Denny." "Take it? What are you talking about? I've never flown an airplane in my life." And he says, "Now all you have to do is just, you know, make sure that the attitude of the airplane is correct. Okay? Keep it level." but that again is the illustration. Our attitudes have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, you see. And if the attitude is down, what happens? You crash. And our attitude, the inclination of heart, the inclination of will, the inclination of spirit is to be up toward God. And the promise is, you say, I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I'll circumcise your heart. That's what it's about. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. This is the same concept. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. And then we'll go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do, to work for His good pleasure. See, this again is a proof text for the idea of renewing the will. And it's parallel with Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. I will circumcise your heart. What does it mean to circumcise the heart? What it means is that God will give you a new heart. God will give you a new spirit. God will alter your will and change the inclination of your heart so it is up towards Him, so that you will be inclined to do the things that God sets forth in His Word. So what a tremendous thing. What a great thing God does. God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you and cause you to walk in His statutes and be very careful to observe His ordinances. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and look at what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart. In other words, He's in the business of altering you at the root of the problem, that ugly disposition. And He is bringing you into a love of Him. You know, I'm just so captivated by that. I really am. Paul says, the goal of our instruction is love. Out of a pure heart. Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Jesus says the great commandment is to love the Lord your God. The promise is to alter you at the root of your being. To love God. And what is this love? What is it? Well, I would say to you that this love is two things. First of all, this love is an outward standard. And secondly, this love is an inward impulse. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John says, and this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. So first of all, this love as an outward standard. And what was the problem in Israel? They didn't live by that outward standard. That was the problem. What's the great problem in our culture and society today? We don't live by that outward standard, the commandments of God. It's amazing, isn't it, that individuals would demonstrate today in order that experimentation with rats and dogs would be halted. And I laughed at one of the news announcements with regard to this, that the person demonstrating against the experimentation on rats said, "Why, such experimentation on rats is inhumane." And at the same time, there is support for the destruction of the unborn and support for the destruction of babies that are born. And that's called humane. What a perversion. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And what needs to happen? There needs to be a circumcision of heart. And I do this all the time. There needs to be a circumcision of heart, a change of attitude, a change at the root of the being, an alteration of the will to do the will of God, to love God. And so, first of all, the love that Moses is talking about is an outward standard. But secondly, the love that Moses is talking about is not only an outward standard, it is an inward impulse that stems from the core of the being of the converted person. An alteration of the will. An alteration of that inclination. So that when you start down that slope on those skis, there is control. And it makes all the difference in the world, does it not? It really does make all the difference in the world. And in attempting to think this through a little bit myself, I had to reflect on the fact that David says, "I delight, O Lord, in your law." See, there's that inward impulse. "Your commandments, O God, are like honey from the honeycomb." There's a sweetness and a delectability and a desirability in following the commandments of God that cannot be escaped. There's an inward impulse to do the things of God. Now, what a wonderful thing that is. And when you meet people like that, you have to go back and you have to say, boy, what a sweet disposition. What a desirable personality. And that's what it gets at. And I really like that. I really do. And I'm struck by the fact that the Apostle Paul was talking with a fellow at the board meeting. And he's a new board meeting of the seminary. We were just at that meeting, Alan and I. And it's just a good time. And this fellow who's a ruling elder in our Bloomington, Indiana congregation was just asked by a college forum to do a class on Romans 9. So you jump right in there and get all this good stuff about election and predestination and all of these things. And as we talked about it, of course, I'm thinking about this sermon this morning. I really was. And I couldn't help but think about what Paul says in the beginning of the 10th chapter of Romans, where he says, "My heart's desire and prayer for my kinsmen is for their salvation." My heart's desire. And all I could say was, he loves them. He loves them. And that gets me. It really does. And I think about the times when, in our own family, we've had those experiences where we've said, "Yes, I love you." And there was a depth of conviction and inclination of heart to reach out and grasp that daughter and hug that daughter and embrace that daughter as she was going off into the business world. And here I'm driving off. See, that's what the text is getting at with relationship to God. The inclination of heart, the temperament, the attitude of heart, which is such that it says, "My delight is in you, O God, and in your word and in your law, and it is my meditation all the day long. I will circumcise your heart." What? To love the Lord your God. And from a New Testament perspective, dear friends, what that means is that God works in our inner being to change the attitude so that we reach out and embrace Jesus Christ and we say of His life, as He lived it and trod the dusty trails of Judea, we look at His life and we say, "It's beautiful." And we look at Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's cross in agony, bearing our sins, and we fall on our faces and we say, "Oh God, thank you for Jesus." And we look at His resurrection and His heavenly session and we say with a full heart and full of conviction, "Jesus Christ is Lord. He is my God. And I will serve Him." There it is. There it is. "I will circumcise your hearts to love the Lord your God." May God give us the grace. May God so alter our dispositions that we do fully embrace that Savior who is indeed so good, so good. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that it is your plan to alter our hearts by the power of your Spirit to embrace Jesus Christ and love Him. And we pray, Father, that the promise that we've looked at in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6 would indeed be fulfilled in our lives. We pray, O God, that You would fulfill this promise in the lives of our children. Change their hearts. Give them new hearts. Circumcise their hearts to love You, we pray. Father, we ask that You'd be pleased to bring us across the path of individuals in our work, in our community, in our daily lives. Bring us across the paths of individuals in whom You are pleased to work to fulfill this promise, to circumcise their hearts, to love You. And enable us to talk to them about it. Enable us, Father, to raise their eyes to Jesus and to look to Him. Give us grace in these matters, we pray. And make, O Father, I pray, of this congregation a congregation that is of one heart, of one inclination, of one attitude, of one, so that all are eagerly seeking Your face, all are inclined to come to You and to draw near to You and to love You. Bless us to this end, we pray. Work in us, we ask. And so fix our hearts in this regard. Circumcise our hearts to love You. With all of our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.